to speak this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 on the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, there are many different metaphors that can be used to describe the Christian church and its ministries. It's a delivery room where you have souls born to God under the preaching of the gospel. Or it could be looked at as an infirmary where those who are sin sick in their souls are treated and brought to spiritual healing and health through Christ. It's also a restaurant where we are fed with the meat and the drink of our souls, the very finest of fare from the Word of God. And finally, certainly not exhaustively, but just to name a few, the church is a boot camp where we are trained for spiritual warfare. But too often the church seems to fall into a defeatist attitude. You don't hear too much about this aspect of the Christian life as a warfare. And Christians often exhibit a defeatist attitude. You know, what's the use? The odds are too great. You know, there's too much against us. We can't win. So what's the use of even trying? Why even fight at all? Why fight it when there's just no way we're going to be able to overcome? So, the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare has become a note that is sadly missing from the church in general in our day. Too often the church has surrendered to the adverse forces that surround it. Not outwardly, they won't say those words, but you look at their whole demeanor and their behavior and activity, and it's like, that's an army. If those are soldiers. If they're in a war, feel sorry for their side, because you don't win by just lounging around and doing nothing. And because of these kind of attitudes, the church no longer can be described as it is in Song of Solomon chapter 6, as an army, terrible as an army, with banners. That's Song of Solomon chapter 6, verses 4 and 10. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. This is the bridegroom describing his church. Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Yeah, who is it? Where is it? What church is like this? Do we strike the enemies of the gospel as an army, a terrible army with banners? Are we marching forth against them under the banner of the truth of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in the power of God? Psalm 60, verse 4 says we should be doing this. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Now, an army has a banner, and if it hides its banner, guess what it's saying? It is showing that it is cowardly and unwilling to fight. Our banner is to be displayed because it's the truth of salvation given us by God Himself. And as those who fear Him, we must hold up the gospel banner. We need to go forth to do battle in the high places of the field with the Lord's adversaries. Psalm 68 says that's what God has sent us to do. Psalm 68, verse 11 and 12. The Lord gave the word. Our commander-in-chief has given the word. Great was the company. And that word company there is army. Great was the army of those that published it. Notice it, not that hid it and remained silent, but that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. And the spoil, of course, is that which is taken in battle by the victor. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, Paul asks a question as he is rebuking the misuse of tongues. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now there's a definite call that is to be blown on the trumpet. And if you do that wrong, the wrong notes or the wrong sequence or the wrong cadence or whatever, you're going to have everybody in their tent saying, did you hear that? Yeah, it was a trumpet. Well, what was it saying? Did you recognize that? No. It doesn't sound familiar. And they're all sitting there scratching their heads, puzzled. And maybe the guy is trying to tell them, you know, we're under attack, and if you don't get out now and come out and fight, we're done. Well, not only do we now hear the trumpet giving an uncertain sound, but we often do not hear its blast at all. And God's soldiers are scattered, and they're not coming forth as God would have them to come forth to fight for Him. In Numbers, we see that this was the purpose of the trumpet. Numbers, and chapter 10, verse 9. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. Ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And that's why God says, lift up the voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud and spare not. Get my people in rank and in order and in fighting array. That's what the trumpet's for. You know, a lot of times we have misunderstood our call to be peacemakers. And we are called to be peacemakers. But too often we interpret that as a call to make peace at any price. We've laid down our weapons and we've come to a truce with the wicked. A truce which has as its conditions that we say nothing against their sin and that we do not force our faith upon them. Oh, isn't that nice? It's so peaceful. They seem to get along with us so well as long as we don't say anything against what they're doing and we don't try to tell them what they need to know to be saved. They'll get along with us just fine. Just a beautiful truce. Peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. What happens is we go from being peacemakers to being pacifists. No place for pacifists in the army. Matter of fact, it's a total denial of our Christian faith, and it's a cowardly betrayal of our God, who has called us to be what? Soldiers. Soldiers. You know, Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. We're either fighting with him and for him, or we're against him. And that's what brings us to 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul encourages Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness. You're going to have some hard things come to you. You need to endure them. Persevere under them. Hold up and not faint. Be willing to bear hardness, pain, and difficulty as a soldier of Jesus Christ should, one who is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them how to do that. Why do things often become too much for us? You know why? We become entangled with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth. In other words, he's saying, nobody that fights in a war can entangle himself with the affairs of this life and still be a good soldier. It's impossible. In other words, if we do become entangled with the affairs of this life, we can no longer please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. And what is the Christian's great purpose in life? To please our Lord and our God. That's our calling in all things, to please Him. And he says, well, if you're going to please Him by being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then you must not, you cannot entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You ever try to fight when you're all tangled up in something? Well, if I was in a fight with someone and he got all tangled up in a net and he couldn't get out, you guess what? I would love to be able to fight that person because I'd have it easy. They're so tangled up they can't do anything. They can't defend themselves. They can't hurt me. They're helpless. Well, when we become entangled, but notice, how do we become entangled? Someone comes and throws a net over us? No, we entangle ourselves. The world cannot entangle us by itself. We take on the world so as to entangle ourselves. We do that. And the affairs of this life are pretty general. That's an all-inclusive statement. But wait, don't we have to deal with the affairs of this life? Of course. We are involved to some extent with the affairs of this life because we're in the world. But we must not be entangled with the affairs of this life because we are not of this world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Anything that takes over our life and gets us so caught up and so involved and distracted, so busy, it just takes away everything so that we can no longer be involved in God's war, we are entangled. And then we cannot please our master. So if we're not living as soldiers and doing battle in the cause of our Savior, then we are not living up to our election and our calling as Christians. And once we're entangled with the affairs of this life, we will not be able to endure hardness for Him because we have too many other things in the way that won't allow us to do what it takes to fight and persevere and win. Those things will drag us down, and just like an antagonist tangled in a net, we won't be able to fight. We'll be easy prey. And that's what the devil loves to do. The world is the devil's tangled web, and he likes us to get caught in his web, and so that we cannot get free, and so we're so trapped that he can come and devour us at any time. We cannot fight and win from that position. Are we entangled with the affairs of this life? Well, when's the last time you were able to be on the offensive and doing exploits for the Lord Jesus? I'd love to do Christian service, but I got this going on, and I'm involved with that, and I have to go here, and I have to do that, and just can't do it. There's no time. I'm so busy. All right, when your commanding officer says, all right, let's go, we've got a battle to fight. I'd love to go, Sarge, but I just took a second job, and I'm scheduled to work right now, so I can't come out and fight for you. What do you mean you took a second job? You're in my army. You don't go getting second jobs. And anyway, you know what I'm saying. Well, let's look at the scripture and see how this theme of spiritual warfare is presented to us. Exodus chapter 15. Verses 1 to 4. Moses and the children of Israel sing a song to the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So here it is, God presented to us as a man of war, or in other words, he is a warrior God. Psalm 24 speaks of this. Verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. Or in Exodus chapter 17, this is the very character of God. God is not a pacifist. He's the God of peace, but he's not a pacifist. Verses 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord my banner. We talk about a banner. The Lord's my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So, God is a commander-in-chief, a Lord of hosts. And so the people of God have enlisted in his army by his grace, and they fight on the side of God against their common enemies. And the entire Bible, if you look at it, it's a record of God's wars against and victories over his enemies. That's what the Bible presents. Notice in Joshua 5, as Joshua comes into the promised land and is about to start taking that land for the people of Israel under God's leadership. Verse 13, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now here's a warrior suddenly appears. Whose side are you on? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua is the commander of the people of Israel. Now here's the commander of the commander. Supreme commander. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Here's a commander that can be properly worshipped. And that's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our mighty warrior prince and Savior, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10 says. And he came to this earth as a man to grapple hand-to-hand with our spiritual foes and to win our deliverance. We were captives of war. Did you know that? And he came and did a act of release. Isaiah 49. Verse 24 to 26. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah chapter 59 brings out this theme of our Lord coming is our mighty Savior and warrior deliverer. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So we were praised of the devil, and the Lord Jesus came and delivered us from the hand of the enemy. And as it says, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. And so now he has brought us into his army. And so we now march in his train to join battle with him against our former captors. See, we were once part of the opposing army. He brought us out from that. He enrolled us in his army. Now we go back to fight against those who once held us in their power. It's by faith that we come under the colors of our Lord Jesus. And in doing so, we must necessarily forsake the camp of Satan and of the world and declare war against them. In other words, he doesn't bring us out to be neutral. He brings us out that we might go back to fight that which once we were fighting for. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Once we come to faith in Christ, we are brought into a fight. Remember when you first were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions? Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. See, the devil does not let go of his soldiers easily. They have to be taken out of his jaws by force, and yet he tries to still regain them for himself. He doesn't let them go without a struggle. And so coming to Christ is a great struggle and conflict. And from the moment of our conversion, we enter into a spiritual battle, a battle that's going to continue all our life long, even until our death. The minute we're saved, the Lord puts a sword in a hand and says, now fight. Psalm 149 speaks of this sword. Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. In other words, there's nobody who is exempted from service. There's no classifications where you can opt out. There ought not to be conscientious objectors. Lord, I would fight for you, but I don't like fighting. It's against my nature. I'm an easygoing person. I really don't want to have to do battle with anybody. No, we don't get off. And again, this battle will be unto death. Remember how Paul, we later on in 2 Timothy, spoke of his death as the culmination of what? A lifetime of fighting for Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, So we're in a war, and there are three main enemies that we contend with. The first one is the world. This system that has been erected around us by unregenerate humanity that has very anti-God philosophies and pursuits and values and such, and is really under the headship of Satan, the god of this world. Well, Paul says, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. This world is going to try to squeeze you into its mold to make you conformed to its ways. But the Bible says, you know, we need to yield ourselves up to God and be not conformed to this world. James says that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. A lot of times you go through a battle and there's a lot of carnage and you get a lot of stuff on you. Well, he's saying as we go through this world, we're not to be spotted by it. And John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't that a strange sight? You have an enemy that is determined to destroy you, and you turn around and say, oh, I love you. You are so beautiful. I could just live for you, you know, with all my heart. I would give myself to you and enjoy you the rest of my days. Thank you. It makes it a lot easier for me to kill you and drag you down to hell. And that's how we treat the world, like it's a beautiful lover instead of an ugly enemy. Well, we also have the flesh to deal with. Romans 6. What do they call that? Fraternizing with the enemy? You've got to be careful about that. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Isn't that strange? God has given us ourselves, and we let sin have us as its weapons against God and against ourselves. Sin is against us too. That's a terrible thing when you give arsenal to the enemy. Well, what about when we give our members to sin? Isn't that giving our arsenal to the enemy? Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The flesh is going to seek to get us to take up our arms against our own Savior and Commander. And that's what you call betrayal. Nothing worse than to be a traitor. And that's what we are when we give ourselves to sin. Now, 1 Peter 2:11 says, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why are you going to yield to your enemy that's out to destroy you? The final enemy we fight is the devil himself. Revelation 12:17. It says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil is not a pacifist. He's not laying around hoping we'll leave him alone. He takes the offensive. He comes to war against us. And he's going to seek to make us ineffective for God. He'd love to get us entangled with the world and make us wimps that can't endure hardness. No, and that's why we have to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist steadfast in our faith. See, our foes are many, and they are mighty, but God fights for us. And that's where our victory comes. Deuteronomy 3:22. You shall not fear them. Why? For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And if God be for us, Who can be against us? God will defend us. He is a sun and a shield. And so no one is going to be able to overcome us. He says that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. What a wonderful promise that is. Now that's Isaiah 54 verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now when Paul is talking about supporting the gospel ministry in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he asks a question. Who goes a warfare anytime at his own charge? Right, when you go out to war, you're equipped by your government. They provide you all that you need to do that. And God has provided all necessary equipment for His army as well. Jeremiah 50, verse 25. The Lord hath opened His armory. Ah, there it is. And hath brought forth the weapons of His indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. He opened His armory and says, here, everything you need, He will provide. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul beseeches the Corinthians in verse 1 by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he beseeches them in verse 2 not to think of Him and His companions as if they walked according to the flesh. For he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's saying we do war, but not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use physical earthly weapons. But we have weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we have these mighty, effectual weapons from God that make us invincible in battle and that assure us a total victory. Do we believe that? 2 Chronicles 17, 18. It says, next him was Jehozabad, and with him 144,000 ready prepared for the war. Ready prepared for the war. Are we prepared for what God has called us to do? How can we be prepared? 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By the prophecies, that's the word of God. By holding faith in that word and a good conscience as we obey that word. Believe and obey His word. And then separate from the entanglements of the world. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Ready prepared for the war, if we're not entangled with the affairs of this life. The church is given to us so that by instruction in the scriptures we may be trained in battle theory and strategy. We saw that in Psalm 18, Psalm 144. 1 and 2. You think God is going to send untrained, unequipped soldiers into battle? God is not that bad a planner or an organizer. Blessed be the Lord, which my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Ah, blessed be the Lord for that. You know, the scripture is profitable so that the man of God might be instructed and fully equipped unto every good work and every good war. It's impossible to succeed in war without proper instruction. That's why you go to boot camp and get training in fighting. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Chapter 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And David said, thy precepts are my counselors. Thy precepts are my counselors. God also gives us practical field experience in battle to perfect our techniques and to make us seasoned soldiers. Notice in Judges 3, verses 1 and 2, God made sure the people had battles to fight so they'd know how to do war properly. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. My people haven't had any experience of war, so I'll leave some nations for them to fight with. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as knew nothing before thereof. Maybe that's why you have some enemies in your life, so you can learn how to properly fight. So this sermon is a call to arms to the people of God. Something like Moses said in Exodus 32. Verse 26 and 27. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now declare yourself. Stand up for him. Take sides for him. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, all right, you're on the Lord's side? Now put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. So are you with us in the battle? That's the question in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 3. There's no end of instruction in the Bible in these matters. Of the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Yes, Lord, we will be with you in the war. So don't hold back in fear when God tells you to fight for him, because there's a great danger that you will discourage the hearts of your brethren. Remember when God told them to go into Canaan and conquer the land and defeat those seven nations that were greater and mightier? What did they say in Numbers 32? Numbers 32, verse 6 and 7. Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall you sit here? It's sad when some people in the church serve and others sit back and don't get involved. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Why are you discouraging others from doing what God tells them to do? Because you won't do it. See, there's a blessing in enlisting, and there's a curse for refusing. Judges chapter 5. Here's what Deborah said of those who came out to fight for God. Verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out to Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped. Water. Verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Notice that. They offered themselves willingly. Bless ye the Lord for that. Verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Well, God bless them. Verse 23, curse ye Miraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They came not, and cursed are they because of that. Jeremiah 48 also speaks of that curse for those who will not fight God's battles and take sides against him with his enemies. Chapter 48, verse 10 of Jeremiah. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully or negligently. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Oh, cursed be he. See, we're either a victor or we are a victim. We're either a conqueror in war or a casualty of war. That depends on whether we are on the Lord's side or if we are not. May the call of God and the promise of certain victory inspire our hearts and nerve our arms. There's a war going on even in America right now, in the realm of politics, in the realm of morals and values, but primarily in the spiritual realm, a war between God and Satan, between holiness and sin, between truth and error. And we need to do what 1 Corinthians 16:13 says. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. God help us to do that for His glory and the furtherance of the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.